Australian Bible Church, June 26, 2011, a Presbyterian church following, The Lord Without Compromise and the Bible Without Qualification, by faith, John 18:29 to John 19:19, provides us an account of what I have called for the title of this sermon, The Singular Stereotype. A stereotype is something which is available for everybody, but this is a singular one. Though he's available for everybody, he's unlike all the rest in this. It's all founded on him, based on him, and arises from him. So I've called him the singular stereotype, Jesus Christ, the singular Saviour, who nevertheless is the model. For all who are saved in all points except the redemption, which he alone having accomplished, makes him singular. As in his deity, which makes him indeed, apart from us, singular towards mankind with the Father and the Holy Spirit. We see him this morning facing, first of all, the passion of hatred. I've been interested more recently lately in seeing how human beings tend to get a mindset. I notice it with dogs because I've often visited and found dogs growling, angry, tetchy, nervous, upset, highly strung, low in tone, heavy in ferocity. Only once did I ever get bitten in the chest, but wasn't serious. And I've watched people. I've thought, although you're not just instinctive, you do tend to take up mindsets at a given situation. You see somebody, and the expression, ah, you can see immediately, or ah, or you can see ferocity, or resistance, or anger, or fear. They get a mindset so quickly. Clever people tend to manipulate. They try and ingratiate themselves with you so that they get the desired mindset in order to sell you something. Having a good day? Everything going nicely? And so forth. To induce the right mindset. But mindsets do not control us. They are just readily available responses. Some people try and get you into a mindset and carry you along before you start thinking. The mindset towards Christ in this occasion was hatred. I have seen it in some of my own dealings with churches going astray. There is a feeling, it's like a smell. I don't mean that literally. There's a sense of anger, evil, deviousness, horror, anguish, disgusting murderousness. I've seen it again and again. It will do anything. It possesses them. In the end, it gets well beyond the mindset. It comes to the devil himself. As got into Judas. There is an end to these things. What got into these priests? That they wanted to murder their employer. For Christ is their employer, the Father, Son, and his own temple. Well, we certainly see it as we read through. And so we come to John 18:29. They have got Christ. He knew they'd get them. They'd get him. The devil, as Christ called Judas, referred to him in John 6:70. One of you is a devil. Has had his way. Christ is up there, not to many of the people who were surrounding him out of love, but many who hate him are there, a nice select audience. Out comes Pilate. They can't go into the official courthouse because it's the Sabbath. You can't go doing that sort of thing on a Sabbath. You can kill the Lord, certainly, of course. But you can't go into the place. That would be very wrong. You see, this way, religious tics, T-I-C-S, religious tics like facial tics, people have something that they must have. They may be ruinous, murderous, evil. They may hate the scripture, but there are certain things which must go. And those things are more important than God himself. Pilate then went out to them, 18:29. What accusation do you bring against this man? The answer is just exactly typical of what I have sensed and seen so often. They assume that they're right. They become dictators of what is so. They become the standard. Listen to their impudent word. If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Because we arrested him, he must be evil. We're so good that if we think something's bad, bad it is. You don't need to check. We said so. Have I made myself clear? That's the way they're speaking. Absolutely impudent. They are the judge. Pilate is just their servant. If he were not an evildoer, we wouldn't have delivered him up to you. Well, why bother to have a court? Why not just kill him anyway? Then Pilate said to him, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. So in this, we think of Isaiah. It's printed for you in blue on page 1. Isaiah 59. This sort of situation has occurred and reaches its heating passion, but in this case it was directly against the Lord. Isaiah 59 is a beautiful chapter which shows a horror and then leads to the coming of Christ at the conclusion for judgment. And this is what Isaiah 59 says. Justice is turned back. Many a Negro might have thought that in the slave days. Righteousness stands afar off. Many might have thought that when they were transferred to Siberia by Stalin because they owned land. For truth is fallen in the street. Many a student might think that in the university when they hear only rubbish. I could hardly believe it when in 1947 I went to the university and found them teaching preposterous nonsense in psychology and economics as though they didn't understand the first things. Truth is fallen in the street. Equity cannot enter. So truth fails. And he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. China's good at that. Get hold of the Christians. Put them in prison. Don't let them escape. Run their churches your way. Isaiah 53 speaks of what's coming. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich in his death. Why? Well, it tells you why. It's written there right in the last blue segment on page 1. Because, from Isaiah 53, it was because, yes? Because he was criminal? Immoral? Blasphemous? No. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Because they were evil and he was not. They found him evil and condemned him. Because he didn't use force to enforce his will by an army. And thus was neither like the communists who have done that, nor the Romanists who did that for hundreds of years. Nor like the Islamic body, which nearly took over the whole of Europe, being defeated in the Battle of Tours. Not like that. Christ wasn't like these religious-style movements. And to follow with worship a God that isn't there is still a religion, as in communism. They don't acknowledge him, they worship themselves and the powers that they imagine. Because he had done no violence. Because there was no deceit in his mouth. Art thou the Christ? He might have said, well, of course it depends what you mean, doesn't it? And so forth. No! I am. Because, and that's a lesson to us, don't let there be any deceit in the mouth. Don't tolerate evil. Be prepared to speak clearly. It can be clearly and sweetly, but it must be boldly and truly. Because he had done no violence, nor was deceit in his mouth, therefore they made his grave for the wicked. That reminds me of a very interesting article in The Australian on Saturday. Someone there was making a case about the grave marriage, which could yet dig a grave for much of Australia if it comes to pass, the gay marriage claim, not just permission, but marriage. The guy who wrote it was not a Christian, and he said, well, that's one thing if they want to do all those things, but it's another thing that they're now doing. He said, they are condemning those who disagree with them. They're setting up their gay marriage site and they're saying, this is progressive. This is society as it should be. This is modern age Australia. This is going where the dynamics of this great country are leading us. He said, in that case, they are making themselves the centre of judgment and they are condemning those who condemn them. They are saying, how dare you condemn us? We condemn you. But how ridiculous. If it's wrong to be condemning people because you're such a sensitive pansy and so sweet and gentle in your... Well, why do you turn around and start condemning the people who condemn you? Say, that's not fair, you're condemning. We condemn you. How disgusting you are. You Bible-bashing people, you're terrible. Now, let's tell you what you should do. Progressive society says... Now, you ready? Simon says. Progressive society says... After me, please. We shall never criticize... And so forth. That was in The Australian, a very interesting article. I didn't agree with all of it, but that part was extremely well put. I'm glad to see there are people in our country who are still willing to look up to the fact that we are in danger of being in a canoe just above Niagara Falls. We are floating along with a stream which is appealing to good things in Australian citizens. Tolerance, kindness, thoughtfulness, don't be self-assertive, let the people do whatever they want to do, be nice. As a Christian, let them do every unchristian thing because you're tolerant. In other words, they are deviously manipulating people, appealing to good things coming from Jesus Christ and making them apply to contradicting him at the heart. This is manipulation. This is the sort of thing that put Hitler into power, using some things and twisting them to make you do other things which do not at all follow. Some things for Hitler were this: we're poor, we're stricken, we lost World War I. Look at our treasuries, we're just about bankrupt. We must have power, authority, Germany must be great. Now, he was appealing to one thing, but the next thing is Nazism. Government by absolute authority. Remove the mentally weak, have them killed. Remove the Jews, have them killed, and so forth. Using one thing to get into power, he then used the essence back of it, which had been hidden, to do whatever he pleased. And that is what Australia is in the gravest danger of happening, as the Greens, many of which are simply atheists, are beginning to move into the left wing of the Labour Party to turn it to a thorough revision of society, its morals, its ways, its foundations, until this would be a different country with only the name. And so, it is with Ahmed Inejad. Ahmed Inejad is a dictator. Allegedly, he got in by fraud in this last election. He is back of the forces of terrorism, many of them which are moving into Israel. And he's saying, the West, you people, the West, he's saying, slavery, two world wars, what a disgusting set of people you are. And what does he do? He kills people in Israel, he kills people in Iran, he grabs things apparently to get in when he is not supposed to, he forces the religion on the people, he gets in combination with one of these mullahs, and together they mull it out, and you do this. Many people in Iran, becoming more educated, are not willing to take it. So there's force and power and hatred and push and passion, confusion is confounded. And I say again, just because we're in a democracy doesn't mean that we may not be manipulated in our votes by not looking carefully, using the Bible as the judge. After all, what do we have that none of those have? Two things. We have a book that has been around for nearly 3.5 millennia, which has been attacked. I've been present while people attacked it when training as a student. It's attacked remorselessly by thousands and thousands of times over thousands of years, and as I have been studying for these last 23 years and writing my now nearly 200 books on the subject, there is no flaw in it. It is absolutely true. The more you test it, the better it is. It's like having a great aircraft. The more you use it in difficult circumstances, the more you realize how brilliant it is. So with the Bible. The more you see it under attack, the more it comes forth impregnable, infallible. And the other thing, the Lord. The book says, go to the Lord. Jesus said, you read the book, you do well, but you do not come to me. So that's the second thing. This is the springboard. Christ is where you land, but you've got to jump. And so that jump is through the grace of God. You must seek the Lord, not saying, I choose you, as some arrogantly say. But Lord, I'm not worthy of the least of your blessings. I repent of my sins. I appeal to you, as you have written, so I do. Lord, I acknowledge, receive you. And my trust is written in heaven. I have received you. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become children of God. And I take up that power. And I thank you, I'm a child of God. Those two things no one else has. There's nothing that stood the test. Nothing that is unable to be unseated. Nothing else that could possibly present itself as a testable word from Almighty God. There's no other Savior who can possibly present himself as a tested, tried, true Redeemer who deals with the sin of the world and gives us reason for understanding that the world is going on in this evil way because God in His grace is giving us an opportunity to get out of it and enter His kingdom. It's a test tube. We're like particles in a test tube. Are we going to go with this world? Is there a possibility? Yes, there is. Draw me out of deep waters. And so, we've been looking at that section. And we turn to the next, the Passion for Action in 1832. You take him, according to your law, 1831. The Jews said, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. When they put him to death, they crucify him. Pilate is concerned. They want blood. Religious renegades and innovators, whether then or now, they need authority before they can wreak havoc. Before they reach the day, as in Revelation 13 and 17, when they control all people, all finance, and the world is to be run as Hitler ran Germany, by the dictating Antichrist. They want power. Pilate takes rest from this inflammatory situation. The evidence is disregarded. They want this, they want that, but what about justice? What about truth? What about evidence? What about a basis? What about getting beyond passion into a little bit of clarity? Pilate is troubled. He's got a career to think of. He's got Caesar to think of. Caesar can be good axemen. He doesn't want to get into trouble. So he takes his rest in a few Christians. He takes time out to talk to Christ. 1833. Are you the king of the Jews? Are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me? Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so they should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, my kingdom is not from here. I haven't done something. I am a king of a kingdom. I don't relate to pressure groups and passionate hatreds. I relate to the transfer of a kingdom of truth and peace and righteousness and joy and reality and the knowledge of God, and I don't use force for these things. I deal with the heart. Don't you understand? They don't like my kingdom. It's nothing that I've done in theirs. Pilate is troubled by these things. Are you a king then? 1837. You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. My mission, my divine mission, is to be king. And I've come into the world. Each of us should know why we are here. We don't come as kings into this world, we come as sinners. But once we receive Jesus as our Savior and Lord by faith, we have a commission to perform, a work to get done, gifts to be received, areas to cover. So that when our life is finished, each one, we have finished our particular task, as in a cricket team. Number 5 batsman, number 6 batsman, each has a task. It must be found out carefully by prayer. It must be put into practice carefully by faith. And it must be finished. And he said, for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. To the facts about God, life, sin, salvation. To all the things that you need that you might live with God as his children. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.
What's truth?
Spits Pilate.
What's truth?
You can see how that sort of person comes. I have one friend who was a very nice moral sort of a friend when we were kids. He had a sort of crisp earnestness about him which I liked. Later on he went to the university. He became an outstanding surgeon. As I was speaking to him not long ago, I gained the impression he was saying in his own roundabout way that he did not know whether God was personal. He didn't know really very much about anything. He had been trapped by the propaganda of which I have been speaking. Despite his strong moral basis, and his father was a professor of theology, he had been corrupt and eroded. He learned this and that and the other in his studies, and he had come to rest in the processes of this world. I think his case is better than that, but that's the trend. And I'm praying for him and doing this and that in the hope that the Lord might rescue him before it is too late. Pilate is still very concerned. All these things that happened to him. He, too, has lost the sense of the truth. He's immersed in processes. He's forgotten to say, what produced the processes and what produced the power? If a small piece of radioactive material can destroy a city, how much energy is in the universe and who put it there? Energy is the power to do work. Who made it to be there? Where did it come from? It didn't invent itself, that's magic. It came from the everlasting God who, if you try to get rid of him, leaves you with nothing. Very unproductive. But they get involved with the processes, the economic, the social, the medical processes, the psychological processes. And they will never have the peace which comes from the one who produced it all. They're interested in how the piano works. They've forgotten about the music. It's there to play. And you should read the music, read the Bible. Why not? What you're supposed to be playing. But this was disregarded. Well then, he has a few more thoughts. What is he going to do now? And so we look at 1839. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you, he says to the people. Do you therefore want me to release the king? By now Pilate is really concerned. His conscience is smiting him. His thoughts are opening up. His basic fact that he is in the image of God, even though it's defiled, is moving heavily in his heart. He wants to do something better than just be a slave of a bunch of thugs. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? He makes an appeal to their hearts. Christ is calling himself a king. Is there no patriotism? Is there no feeling that Christ is a possession, a treasure of their country? Do you want me to deliver your king? You can see he's pleading with them. Just as many people plead with others, would you want to deliver the king which runs your heart? But that face is not Christ, that's sin. And so, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. God is just. And when you continually ask for it, he is ready to act. How much did that same Jewish nation, I'm speaking not of Jews, but of Israel as a political body, a nation, it has never as a nation repented. They preferred a robber. What happened to them? Forget the rest and all the pogroms in Russia. Just think of one thing, Hitler. He not only took their art and their money and their lives, but took gold tooth fillings out of their mouths to increase. Robber? Do you want a robber? It reminds me of a man of another race that was once alienated from his wife. She pretended she'd taken poison. He was raging away and said, I don't care if you die. As long as the child lives, that's what happened. God has his own way of bringing judgment. Never, never think in any way of provoking him. Whilst Christians are safe, there is such a thing as discipline. Ask King David, he'll tell you. Discipline? You'll have trouble in your house from now on. Still a great man, still a son of God, still a lovely person, but the little nosedive was costly for years and in complex fashions. Poor Pilate, rather than poor Christ. You, and so they come on, they have no interest in that. So Pilate takes him, 19:1, and scourges him. How can you ever believe it? He has no trouble with him, no fault, and he whips him, which can take you within an inch of death. But that's this world. What isn't convenient? I remember when I was lecturing in the tertiary institution in Adelaide at one stage, and I was told that no more could I handle the stuff I was doing on creation, which was perfectly correct. And they told me to stop. I said, is this a university? Aren't you supposed to be directed towards the truth? Where have I gone wrong? Tell me. But they would not. The answer, it is not convenient. And that's exactly what happened with Christ. It was not convenient. So it was convenient to scourge him, and that's what they did. And he twisted a crown, and they twisted the truth with it. And they put it on his head. Hail, King of the Jews! And they had these ruffians clout him. Pilate makes another effort. Christ is now whipped. He's no longer this serene majesty. He's now whipped with blood, bruises, perhaps the clanging of their clouting in his ears. Pilate makes another deft attempt. Behold the man, he says. Behold the man. The direct exposure. Will you look upon him? Not as a man of power, but as a man of pity. Is there no pity in your heart? Look at him. See what I've done to him. Are you satisfied now? Behold the man. Pilate's really trying. Hear him that. Wearing his purple robe so that he might have not only physical anguish, but social as well. What did his employees, the chief priests, do? They cried out, crucify him! You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him, says Pilate. We have a law. According to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. There's just one little question there. If somebody says to you, who are you? Who are you? I'm John Smith. I live in Heidelberg, Melbourne. Oh, you should be put in prison. That's false pretenses. You're taking a different identity. You say, wait a minute. I am that person, I said. My name is Smith. I live in Heidelberg, Melbourne. Now, how dare you say that? There's one thing it's left out. You should have checked the two possibilities, that he was and that he was not. To assume that he is not, without evidence, is acting like a lunatic. What's the evidence for his being the Son of God? Question did not arise. We wouldn't have brought him to you if he were not an evildoer. But who's the judge? Where's the evidence? What are the grounds? False identity. How? Why? Prove it. Is it false because he healed thousands? Is it false because incurable disease were one of his specialties to get rid of them? Does it show he can't possibly be the Son of God, that he raised the dead? Is it true that he can't be the Son of God because he fulfilled all the scriptures were written about him? Is it true that he can't be the Son of God because he's right at the date of death for the Messiah that Daniel predicted? The evidence is overwhelming to the contrary, but they don't even look at it. That is a passion for hate. There is a deranged response. Nowadays, this world, you remember, the prince of this world is coming. He has nothing in me, Christ said in John 14. Now they can't reach Christ anymore. They can reach his disciples. They put them in prison. They slander their names. They make travesties of the truth. They teach their children with twisted oversight. They countermand the commandments of Christ by the cultural preferences they have. They make a travesty of the truth. As the state acts now, so it acted then. But now in Australia, many people don't realize just what's happening. Many churches are joining with the new culture king to capture this land and to make it an alien and even an enemy of God entirely. But Pilate's nerve is beginning to fail. He's getting into this deep. He ought to die because he's the Son of God. Boy, what am I doing? Where am I? Says Pilate to himself. So Pilate comes to talk to Jesus again. Another time out. A second interview. Verse 10 of 19. Where are you from? Where did you come from? Christ had already said, I come from above. Where are you from? He's marveling at this person. He doesn't know how to understand him. Jesus gave him no answer. He did that with Herod too. When they're not dealing truthfully but dealing with passions, he doesn't answer. Don't you know, he says, verse 10 of chapter 19, that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? Jesus answers, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Always remember that in your particular circumstances, they could not possibly reach you unless they were given power from above. If you are in Christ and he is in you, then there are limits, there are directions, there are things which are to happen and things which are to not. You could have no power at all against me, none at all. I know that until I finish my work, nothing can stop it. I always remember that lady who was saying how the Roman Catholics, and she had a number of Roman Catholic professionals as her members of her family, some nuns and so on. She said, my life is immortal until my work is done. She said that, I think, about an incident when a man drew a revolver in the group that she was lecturing to. She was not afraid because her life was immortal until her work was done. So with Christ, the man could have no power at all unless it was in terms of God's plan that he had for him. Pilate gets really upset. This thing looks good. It's genuine. It's got all the marks. It's got the teeth marks of truth. He wants to get him out. What will he do? But the manipulative mob, led by the priests, seduced Pilate. They got around him, they got in him, they got to him. We have no king but Caesar. Are you, the Roman governor, are going to say that we're wrong? Look how patriotic we are. Here we are in Israel. We've been invaded by Rome. We've been humiliated by Rome, but still, listen to us. We have no king but Caesar. What hypocrisy! They hated Christ so much, they'd rather sink their country into the savage claws of Rome than admit Christ was right. Rome, it went on with its empire, with the Holy Roman Empire, with its inquisitions, which frequently attacked Jews, not only Christians. How, they ask, but we must see from this message this morning, don't ever ask for trouble. Don't ever think of it. Don't ever fail to investigate what something you're about to do really means. Check it out for its implications. Make sure that you don't sleep with Pilate, allowing your soul and spirit to be manipulated. And so, we move on to the conclusion. The disciples of Christ now are vexed. China, India, Sudan, Russia, brutalized, unanswered. Their cases are manipulated. Their judgments are prearranged. The persecution program by impious partisans with virulent aims take aim at them. False ideas are used to judge them. It's arranged. It's a program. It's a what I called at the beginning a mindset. They're Christians. Fix them up. They're a challenge to the state. That's the Chinese position. There's a challenge to the state. We must therefore be valiant for the truth. We must remember those, as in Revelation 7, who came out of the great tribulation. They washed their clothes in the blood of the Lamb, but many of them had shed blood as well. We need to remind ourselves Christianity is not for pretense, but for truth. It's not for an easy life, but for things that are courageous. It's not for life left alone, but for souls marshaled and taught to fight with spiritual weapons, as in Ephesians 6. It's for the elevation of Christ and the gospel. If there's peace in the heart, there's persecution, no less. If there's joy in the heart, there's mourning, no less, for the things that are going on. Yet what joy when someone is found and weaned from the bottles of unwisdom, drinks freely of the truth. So let us remember, the world is accountable. Christ has our accounts. Let's go as free people, fearless, fashioned in faith, formidable in strength from the Lord. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear also with him in glory. So let us thank God that we don't have to take part with a wrinkled brow of a surly world with its stringent horrors and its passions of hate. That is our field. Let us go with the grace of God into it with the gospel. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word, which is truth. For your Son, whose way we have been looking at. For the fact that we who are Christians have the inestimable privilege of suffering for your sake, of being faithful and found competent, and getting the power of God and the grace of God, and being patient, not insisting on our way, but finding yours. We thank you for this fight, better than any bout in any ring, because we have the favour of the Almighty behind us, and the wisdom of God, and the grace of God, and the protection of God, that we might finish the work you have accorded us. So let it be, for Jesus' sake. Amen.